precious word, my Father, find some food for our souls. I pray for our country this morning, Lord. I pray for the division that we're facing. I pray for the evil that we're facing, Lord. And I know nothing has caught you by surprise. You're fully aware of everything that's taking place and that's going to take place. But Lord, I think I can speak for a lot of us this morning. We're ready to go home. And my prayer to you is even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until you come for us, give us the strength, Lord, to occupy it until you come. I pray for my brother. I pray you'd put a hedge of protection about him. I pray you'd help him and stand beside him as he teaches your precious word this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Okay, so we're going to get into Romans chapter 9. We finished Romans chapter 8 last week, talking about eternal security of the believer. And we'll be dealing with quite a few different subjects in Romans chapter 9. The main topic here is going to be dealing with Israel as Paul goes into that. And I just want to try to simplify some things before we get into the nuts and bolts and all the different scripture references and all the study that goes into this. And there's a lot of misconceptions about Romans chapter 9. But I just want to try to keep it simple. And I want you to keep these things in mind as you go through it. So I want you to look, and Paul sums it up, look at Romans chapter 9. I want you to keep this in mind as we go through the study. Look at 9:31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? This is the key. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, which is Jesus Christ. Now, every character that I'll be talking about, whether it's Esau or it's Pharaoh or it's Israel as a nation, keep that in mind, that they sought it not by faith. Okay, just to simplify the thing, because we're going to, like I said, you get in some complicated issues here, especially when you're teaching some things that are contrary to what you may have heard, or Calvinism, those kind of things. So you have to go pretty deep into the scriptures to kind of meet that stuff out. But I want you just to keep it simple. Okay, they sought it not by faith. Okay, Esau sought it not by faith. Why? Because his God was his belly. Okay, that's a great type of a carnal Christian. Okay, because why? Because he sold his birthright for a pot of pottage. All right? Pharaoh, when Moses went and preached to him, okay, and said, "Thus saith the Lord," he said, "Who is God?" Okay, he didn't believe the scripture. He didn't, and you'll see how the scripture is connected with Jesus Christ himself. Israel, they stumbled at the stumbling stone, which is when Jesus Christ showed up. All the Old Testament prophecies that were taking place, the things that he were doing, was connecting himself to the Old Testament prophecies, yet they didn't believe him. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they didn't believe the word of God when he showed up and when he preached it. Okay, and so the same is today, the same thing you deal with people today. They don't believe the word of God. Okay, they want to see something. Okay, and a sinful and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, right? So everybody wants to see something, but you don't have to see it because you got it written down. You'll notice in John chapter 4, you'll notice if you read that passage that woman at the well, she believed because of what Jesus said. And then those other people that came up, she witnessed to them, and they believed his words because of what Jesus said. No signs, wonders, and miracles were done to the Gentiles. They just believed at what he said. Okay? It takes faith to believe what God says. How did you get saved? By believing what God said about you. And that there's a propitiation, there's the atonement, there's the sacrifice for sin. That's how you get saved, okay? So let's keep that in mind as we're going through this thing here. So let's look at Romans 9:1. It says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." All right, Paul was big on his conscience, okay? He was big on his conscience. Look at Acts, let's look at 23:1. Look at Acts 23:1. "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth." Okay, so he said, I'm gonna I've lived by a good conscience. In other words, the things that I was doing that I thought I was doing, I thought I was doing right by God. I was going by my conscience. So his conscience was obviously alive. I think I've got Acts 21:20. Look at that verse. No, that's not the right verse. Go to 2 Timothy 1:3. I'll go back to that verse I just quoted, reference 2 Timothy 1:3. 2 Timothy 1:3. Look at, he says, I thank God, whom I serve my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. So his conscience is obviously alive and well, okay? Go back to Romans. That's just a couple references there. Paul references his conscience, all right? Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 9. Go back to Acts chapter 9. And look how this conscience comes into play here. This is Paul's Saul of Tarsus. This is his conversion, right? We understand the story. Look at Acts 9:4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, notice he doesn't buck up. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, right? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now watch this. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What's he been kicking against? Well, he's been kicking against his conscience. It bothered him. Look at Acts chapter 7. This thing, this occurrence here when Stephen is stoned obviously bothered the Apostle Paul and had been weighing on him. Look at Acts 7:58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So here's Saul of Tarsus. He's standing here and he watches this thing take place, and that thing begins to work on his conscience. And it had been weighing on him heavy until this occurrence here in Acts chapter 9. So up until that point, Paul's thinking he's doing God's service when all he's doing is he's persecuting the body of Christ. Okay, but his conscience was alive. That's a good thing. He didn't have a seared conscience, does he? So a lot of times you get some people out there, they might be doing things fervently. Okay, so it's good to be zealously affected in a good thing, isn't it? All right, so they might be doing something in full bore doing something, but they're doing it wrongly, just like Apollos when he is more instructed from Ananias and Sapphira about the ways of the Lord. He was doing what he had with the light that he had. Okay, notice the light shines round about Paul. So he sees the true light of the world and he changes his course. Okay, but that's important because you see Paul here, now he's on the other side. He used to persecute the church of God. Now he's part of the church, he's part of the bride, and he's the biggest cheerleader of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church itself. Okay, and so he's persecuted for his beliefs. So he's going against the Jew. Go back to Romans 9, and he's going to give you what he thinks about it. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So he wishes that he could be accursed if he could be, but he can't be, right? Anybody else think of somebody else in the Bible who wished that they could be accursed for their people? Moses, right? Let's go back to Exodus 32. That's Genesis. Exodus 32. You see that, you'll notice the pastor's heart that Moses had. He was willing, he was willing to die for his people, right? He wasn't just a hireling, okay? You'll see that, and if you have a true pastor is going to be willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Okay, and here's Moses. Look at Moses 32:31. This is after the golden calf, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now that's important. All right, but he was willing to be accursed for his people. All right, notice the other attitude. Look at Numbers 16. Look at Numbers 16. Very familiar passage, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You know the story. They come up against him. Look at verse 3, number 16, verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. What's he doing? He's making intercession. Because he knows what they're doing is going to lead to their detriment. So Moses was not blinded to what was taking place, but when he saw it take place, he immediately went into prayer. All right? So he made intercession for those people who even came against him. All right? And that's a pretty big thing. All right? So Paul, like Moses, was willing to die for his people Israel. If you remember in the book of Acts, Paul said, I'm ready to die. None of these things move me. He said, I'm ready to end it in Jerusalem for my people, for Israel, my people's sake. Now, you have to look at that and say, now, whose will was that? Was that God's will or Paul's? It's Paul's will, wasn't it? So sometimes you can have a burden for somebody, but if it's not God's will, it's not going to work out. A burden and a calling are two different things, right? So who warned Paul not to go to Jerusalem? Anybody remember? Read your Bible. Holy Spirit. Five different times. And he went anyway, didn't he? And he went down there and he got put in chains. And the Lord told him, they're not going to listen to you concerning me. Any converts while Paul was down there in Jerusalem? Nope. Two years in jail. Was he going to go to Rome? Did God tell him he's going to Rome? Yes, he did. Did he go on a first class ticket or did he go in chains? He went in chains. God's will is going to be done. If he wants you to live, you just saw it yesterday. If God wants you to live, you're going to live. Period. I don't care who comes. If God be for us, who can be against us, right? When Martin Luther, when he went up at the Diet of Worms, when he said his famous speech about, you know, I can't quote it now, these words in which I stand, he wouldn't back up anyway from the things that he said about Scripture, that man saved by grace through faith, he wouldn't back up on those things, and so he knew he was going to get burned at the stake. But he said it anyway. He said, this is it. I'm going to say it. John Huss got burned at the stake 100 years prior. But what happened was he got kidnapped, okay, by a man named Frederick the Elector. Took him away and put him up in hold for 10 months and hid him away. And he translated the New Testament into German. So there's another example of if God be for us, who could be against us? All right, so Paul, he had a great burden for his people, and sometimes that got in the way of what God would have him to do. You have to be mindful of those things, okay? You might see a missionary, and you might have a burden to go to Africa, okay? There was some young men who followed David Livingstone down to Africa. They thought, well, because he did it, we're going to do it. And they wound up going down there and dying of malaria. And they didn't even get close to, even into the jungle very far before they died. So God had his hand on David Livingstone. Don't you try to go do what he did just because he did it. And that's what a lot of times what you see was people say, well, because this preacher did it, that preacher, I'm going to do what they did. You better not. If it ain't your calling, you better be careful. All right, so let's go back to the text, verse 4. So he said, I could wish myself accursed, but he can't. He's in Christ, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Okay, so let's flip this board. All right, so first let's look at the adoption. Am I on? Yes. Let's look at the adoption. Look at Exodus 4:22. Tells Moses to say this before he preaches to him. Exodus 4:22, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So this is the adoption of the nation of Israel. And they were going to be redeemed by the blood, right? The blood of the Lamb. Okay, that's a type of Christ. So you've been brought in by the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, you see the type here in the Old Testament. You see the doctrinal application for you as an individual in the New Testament. But you have the Old Testament, the Israel in the Old Testament, okay, under that Old Testament was God's son as a nation. Okay, all right, so they got the adoption. How about the glory? Look at Numbers 14. They got all these good things. Numbers chapter 14, 21, 22. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. So they got to see the glory of God. Anybody seen fire fall on Mount Sinai? Anybody got to see God speak from heaven? Hear him speak from heaven? Those Jews did. Yet they still fell because of unbelief. Okay? We walk blindly by faith, not by sight. But they got to see all these. Can you imagine the things those Jews got to see? Yet they still failed, right? So just because they were the God's son federally, that nation, did all the ones that came out of Egypt go into the land of Canaan? Why'd they fall? Because of unbelief, all right? That's a great lesson. So let's look at the covenants. He gives them the covenants. So we've talked about these before. The Abrahamic covenant. That's the land. That's an unconditional covenant given to who? The Jew. The physical seed of Abraham, right? That's where they live right now. That's what everybody's trying to come against. That's what they're trying to argue and fight over and so on and so forth. But guess what? That Jew's going to remain. That's going to be their land. Okay, that remnant that'll be saved will get to inherit that land. Okay? You got the Mosaic covenant. That's the book of the law, right? That covenant God made with Israel, that contract he made with them to keep the law. All right, those things were given to Israel as a nation because they're a nation of kings and priests. Okay, they were a holy nation set apart above all the other nations. Okay, if they kept those commandments, God would bless them. If they did not keep the commandments, God would curse them. Amen. That's Deuteronomy 28 and 20 and 29 right here. That Palestinian covenant, we've talked about that before. If they kept that law, they'd stay in the land. If they didn't, they'd get kicked out of the land. Okay, that's 2 Chronicles 36. That's why they go into captivity. Okay, the land had to enjoy her Sabbaths. They were not observing the Jubilees. They were not doing the things they were supposed to do. And so God said, you're out. For 70 years, they went down into captivity. Because why? They broke his covenant. And then you have the Davidic covenant. Okay, all these covenants are given to the Jew. That's concerning somebody from David's line is going to reign on that throne forever. 2 Samuel 7:12. Let's look at it. Look at that Davidic covenant. And that's what that Jew was expecting when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up the first time. They expected that military ruler to come in and take that throne away from Rome. But they forgot the prophecies about the suffering. Okay? Must suffer first, then he would reign. Look at 2 Samuel 7:12. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt keep sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed, notice the seed, after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. Okay? So Christ, that's his throne, the throne of his glory. And when do you see that take place? Let's go to Matthew 25. Here's the fulfillment of that prophecy. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Okay, so the throne of his glory. That's that Davidic covenant God made with that nation, and Jesus Christ will reign on that throne one day. Hopefully sooner rather than later. Amen. You see the political turmoil that's going on right now. Wouldn't it be just good to have a good king? a righteous king, have some security and some safety, right? Instead of upheaval all the time. Okay? So that's what was given to the Jew. Look at the services. That's Leviticus. You see all the sacrifices, the ordinances? That's Leviticus. Okay? That's what he's given the Jew. Okay? When they would break the law, they'd have a sacrifice. But the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So when the true Lamb of God showed up, he was able to take away sin. Okay? And then the promises, we just talked about this. You've got the promised seed in Genesis 3:15. Okay? We understand. Well, you may not understand it. Go to Genesis 3:15, and then we'll go to Genesis 12. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Who's he talking to? The serpent, right? And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay? So there's a promise of the coming Messiah back in Genesis. All right? We got Genesis chapter 12. Look at Genesis chapter 12. One thing to note is any covenant that was before the law, that thing's still in effect. You still have a bow in the clouds when it rains? Is the land still given to Israel? Right? Women still have pain in childbirth? Better believe it. Of course, nowadays they've got epidurals. Okay? So they kind of cheat. All right? But if they didn't, then, you know, anyway. So those covenants that were before the law, Exodus 20, those things are still in effect. Okay? Let's see here. Look at Exodus 12, 3. He said, I'll bless him that bless thee, I'll curse him that curseth thee. Right? That hasn't went away. Your stance on Israel matters. Look at 12:7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Notice that, unto thy seed. That's that physical seed of Abraham. Right? But he's got a spiritual seed, doesn't he? That's where we get in. Let's go back over here to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Get back to it. So all those things were given to that Jew. Right? They got all these good things. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the services, the promises. Look at verse 5. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So when Jesus Christ showed up, who was his ministry towards? The Jew, right? Look at Romans 15. Turn over a couple pages to Romans 15, 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Why? To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Okay? He's confirming all those promises. All these things, he's confirming those in his ministry. What did they do? They rejected him. Okay? You'll see it again. Go back to Matthew 10. This is why it gets confusing for folks. Not understanding the transition that took place. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city, Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, when he met up with that Samaritan woman, do you think they were confused? Well, Lord, you said not to go not in the way of the Samaritans. Yeah, but what they didn't understand is that he knew men's hearts and they were seeking to kill him. So he had to come to offer that to the Jew first, right? So he's go not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All right, so that's his first commission to that local assembly. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. So they stumbled at the stumbling stone, right? But when Jesus knew it, notice this, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. So he withdraws himself, right, And then some things begin to shift here, don't they? Matthew 13 is the famous chapter where you begin on the parables, right? He starts speaking to them in dark sentences, right? Look at, he quotes Isaiah 6:10, Matthew 13. Look at 13:13. He says, "Therefore I speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this heart, this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Thus at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." So they seek to kill the Lord. You'll start to see that thing transition from the Jew to the Gentile. That message, you don't want it, I'll give it to them. And you'll see that all the way through the book of Acts. Okay, so these things were, these promises, all this was given to the Jew. All these things were given to them, yet they rejected their Messiah. So we get in on the good part, which is what Romans 11, he talks about there. Let's go back to Romans 9, all right? So Christ, whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. There were some Jews that got saved, right? A couple thousand over there, and it says in Acts 21:20, that was the reference I was looking at earlier. You don't have to turn there. But you can see it here in Acts 21:20. When they had heard it, they glorified God and said unto him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." Okay? So there was thousands of Jews that believed in that first church. That's how the first church started, right? It wasn't a bunch of Gentiles. It was a bunch of Jews. All right? Peter, he was sent to who? Circumcision or uncircumcision? Circumcision. That's what it says in Galatians. That's the group. That's Jews. Just like the Lord was. So he's continuing that ministry. But when that Jew rejects it, that Jew, look at here. And I'll show you this. In the Old Testament, who was dealing with it? God the Father. He'd send them prophets, teachers, right? Try to get them right. What'd they do? Rejected him. The message all the way through. My hand is not slack, right? Always wanting to reach his hand out, try to save him, try to help him. What'd they do? They rejected him, all right? So you got God the Father in the Old Testament. You got God the Son in the Gospels. He's preaching to them, showing them prophecy, signs, wonders, and miracles, connecting himself to the Old Testament. What'd they do? Rejected him. Who shows up in the book of Acts? Holy Ghost, right? Continue on. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Confirming, once again, prophecies. The Old Testament. This is Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. God manifest in flesh. What'd they do? They rejected it. So, who's God shift his focus to? Bunch of Gentile dogs. Okay? And the church for 2,000 years has predominantly been made up of Gentiles. It's neither Jew nor Gentile, but the Gentiles will hear it. They'll hear the word. The Jews said their heart's hardened. Right? They got to see a sign. Amen? Okay? So you see that. And so that's what Paul's making his case about here. Let's go back to Romans 9. Is this making any sense to you? I see a lot of blank faces out there. I don't want you to get drowned in this stuff, but you've got to understand this transition. How Saul of Tarsus comes on the scene. We're no longer preaching the kingdom gospel that was preached in the early part of the book of Acts. That's dealing with the nation of Israel. We're now preaching the grace of God, deals with individuals. Okay? Understand? All right, so let's go back to it. All right, so it says, neither they, but verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, there's another dispensational point. Let's go back over here to Matthew chapter 8. This is important because when we start dealing with election, all right, we're going to be talking about the elect nation, which is Israel. Okay? But look here, Matthew 8, verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so if some were preordained to be elected, to be saved, what's that do for those right there? They're part of the elect nation, and some of those go to hell. A lot of them go to hell. Why? Because of unbelief. You remember the rich man Lazarus, Luke 16, has been preached to death? What did he say to Abraham? What did he call Abraham? Father Abraham. So he's a Jew. Where'd he wind up at? In hell. And he's part of the elect nation. Okay? So you got to keep that thing in mind as far as a dispensational aspect or looking at rightly dividing the word of truth. You can't just go bulldozing through the Bible. It's not so simple. Okay? So you have to understand. When you're talking about election, you better understand it's talking about a group of people. Okay? So this group out here saying, well, I'm the elect. It's always the ones that think they're the elect or the elect. Okay? You're the elect if you got in Christ. Because he's, like I showed you in Isaiah 42:1, mine elect. Now, that brings up another point. Let's go back to that passage in Isaiah 42. I'm going to write some passages here. All these, the only time you see this word show up in the Old Testament is the word elect shows up at four times in Isaiah. So 42:1 is the first one we'll look at. And so let's look at this thing here, and I'm going to show you something about when you're dealing with Scripture. A lot of times there's dual application when you're looking at a passage, and you have to rightly divide it, and it can be tricky. And sometimes somebody might be a type, so you have to be careful. Look at Isaiah 42:1 again. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now that mine elect, we showed you that. There's Jesus Christ. He's the elect one of God, right? Well, go to Isaiah 45:4. Look what it says in 45:4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. So who's the elect here? That's the elect nation of Israel. Israel is also a type of Christ. So what you're looking at in Isaiah 42:1, you've got a dual application. Okay? In one case, it is Jesus Christ, but in another case, you can look, well, that's Israel. That's his son. Now, okay, you remember the passage that says, Have not I called my son out of Egypt? Anybody remember that in Matthew? Okay, go to Matthew. I think it's 2:15. Yep. Look at Matthew 2:15, then we'll look at it in the Old Testament. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. All right, remember the Lord goes down into Egypt. That's what he's talking about, death of Herod, he comes back up. Well, look at the actual passage in Hosea, what he's quoting. See how tricky this thing can be. Look at Hosea 11 and verse 1. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. That's what he's quoting. Now, right here in the passage in Hosea, who's he talking about? Israel. Okay? So, you've got something in the Old Testament that's hidden. There's a mystery there, isn't there? Something in the Old Testament. You've got the historical. And you've got the doctrinal application. But you also have prophetic. So when that passage is quoted in Matthew, if you just read it out of Hosea, who would it be talking about? Which that's Israel. But look how it gets applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how tricky that thing can be? And if you don't learn the applications of Scripture, the three applications of it, you'll be all kind of messed up. Because he's going to quote, Paul himself is going to quote Hosea 2:23, and that's concerning doctrinally Israel as a nation in the millennium. But he applies it to the church of the church age. Now, if that doesn't make your head spin, I don't know what does. That's why you can't just go bulldozing through the Bible. You've got to rightly divide it. And sometimes it's so finite that even in the same passage, you might have First Advent and Second Advent in the same passage, and it's separated by a comma. And who showed you that? The Lord himself. Remember that? I know y'all have been shown this. Pastor's been teaching it for years. But look at Isaiah. Well, let's go to Luke. Luke first. My goal is not just to run through the Bible and try to get through Romans as fast as possible. My goal is to try to help you, to teach you to study your Bible. Look at Luke 4. Make it interesting to you so you'll pick it up and you'll read it yourself. Luke 4:18. You've seen this many times. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Now, what did he leave out? Let's go back to Isaiah 61. For sake of time, look at verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now you see the comfort all that mourn? All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 6. It's all in there. It's in there, folks. You just got to compare Scripture. See, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And you cannot discern the Bible without the Holy Spirit. You can see salvation, but you can't see this stuff. I couldn't see this stuff till I got saved. And then it was like a light bulb went off. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Amen? Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? He's going to comfort those that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. See that? So he's going to recompense his reward upon this earth. But he showed you right there, right divisions of the Bible. So going back to this elect thing, it's not just so cut and dry as Calvin tried to make it. Because you're dealing with an elect nation. All right? And some of those people within the elect nation went to hell. And a lot of them go to hell. Why? Because they reject Jesus Christ. They reject the Lamb of God. He's their Messiah. We got grafted in. Why? To provoke them to jealousy. Okay? And that's what God does with us Gentiles. When we sit there and we worship the God, Jehovah, that's their God. That's our God. But when we start talking about Jesus Christ, Jehovah saves, boy, that you better believe that stirs them up and makes them mad. This is a Jewish book. What am I doing up here as a Gentile teaching a Jewish book? Well, you have to have the Holy Spirit. So God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So here I am. Foolish thing. All right? All right, so let's go back to Romans chapter 9. Verse 8, that is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as a seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So we'll end it there, and we'll get into next time. We'll get into Esau. We'll get into some of the things there. We'll get into Pharaoh, and then we'll get into the nation of Israel. And then we'll get on into, like I said before, Romans chapter 10, the whosoever chapter, right on salvation. Remember, 10 is the number of the Gentile. And then we get into the prophecies of the returning of Israel, grafting them back in at the second advent. Okay? All right, so we'll go ahead and we'll end it there. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time we've had once again. Thank you for liberty. We just pray for your man today as he comes and breaks the bread of life for us, Lord. Just pray that you'd fill him up, give him what we need to hear. We pray for our former president right now, Lord, and pray for all those in charge right now that you've put in charge. And Father, we pray for them to be able to make good decisions in the days coming forward. And Father, just pray that you continue to bless Temple Baptist Church. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.
All right.